Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and we glorify your holy name. Lord, you are so wonderful. Lord, we remember the loved ones of those who are here, Lord, that you will reach out and touch them right now and bring them into your presence, Lord. Just bring them into your presence, we pray. Hallelujah. Save, Lord, and cause your will to be done in their lives. Lord, we remember our nation, and Lord, we realize that our country has turned from God. We pray, Lord, you will intervene, bring righteousness into our land and repentance into the churches. We need your help, Lord. We need your help. We just call upon your name, Lord, and ask your help in the United States. Lord, for us here tonight, you know the many needs, Lord, for comfort, for wisdom, for finance, for healing. Whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that you will reach forth. We know that we can do nothing of ourselves. We wait upon God. We seek your face, Lord. Exalt the name of Jesus that you might be glorified. Help us tonight, Lord. Not for our sake, Lord, but that your kingdom might come. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Psalms 34 then. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Psalm 34. And here we go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. I'm going to use the New American Standard. This is a psalm. We studied the 37th psalm, and this also is a psalm for the darkness that is upon us and that is going to be increasing. I will bless the Lord at all times. I believe, as we studied in the 37th psalm, and as we're studying in this one, the 37th psalm saying, do not fret yourself, and this one saying, bless the Lord at all times, this concept of rejoicing in the Lord is going to be the mark of salvation in the days which are upon us and which shall be increasing until the time of the end, the spiritual darkness. Now, there is a certain amount of foolishness and lightness that goes on today, joking from the pulpit and this sort of thing, which is not rejoicing. What it is foolishness, and it comes from an affluent people who are well fed, full of lust and good prospects. That's not rejoicing in the Lord. It's not blessing the Lord. It's just the giddiness of the flesh. This, I submit to you, shall pass away as the pressures come. This sort of thing will not go on unless when there is time of trouble. You don't want to hear jokes and foolishness when you've had sickness or death in your family, or your kids are in trouble or something else. So this sort of thing only endures while we have no problems, or are so deceitful that we don't cope with problems. This is the case sometimes, where people are so slippery and so without integrity that they have no problems because they just keep taking the easy way out. And they'll finally, the door clangs on them and they lock them up. But as long as they escape, they have few problems, because when anything bothers them, they just take their word means nothing. They have little integrity. And so we see a certain amount of that. And that's not blessing the Lord. But blessing the Lord is a mark of the person who is living in Jesus. And it's not going to be easy in the days to come, as we see the government becoming increasingly antichrist and making alliances of one kind or another with the churches, even with the fundamental churches. We're going to find that the person who belongs to God's remnant, who is really hearing from the Lord, is going to be more and more of an outcast. And it's not enough for us to be an outcast. We must be an outcast who is blessing the Lord, not someone who is grieved because he is not popular, but someone whose strength is in the Lord. And many of those who stay in the fancy churches are going to be vexing themselves. They're not going to be blessing the Lord. The blessing the Lord, ability to bless the Lord at all times in the darkness which is coming, is going to be the mark of the person who is really living in Jesus. The television, you know, is getting worse and worse, and there, I think we're going to be seeing on the television increased nakedness, increased violence, increased profanity. And I think pretty soon the average Christian, the fervent Christian, will not tolerate this anymore. He will just cast it out, and that'll be the end of it. It'll be so obviously wicked. But you see, as this kind of thing comes, and increasing sexual behavior on the job, molestation of female employees, stealing and lying become more fashionable in business, violence, the Christian, we're going to have to take a stand. You see, those who live righteously and who say, no way, are going to be persecuted. And they alone will be the people who are blessing the Lord. Those who stay with the sodomist church will be vexing themselves constantly. They will lose their joy. They will, like Lot, be fretting themselves all the time. Isn't awful what's going on? But the saints will leave it and not live in it. So watch your spirit. And from this time forth, you're going to see the pressures that will combine to cause you to fret and to despair and to be groaning, and in some cases to become angry at God. And as soon as you see that coming into your spirit, that sense of anger or despair, disappointment, discouragement, watch it. Because remember, the servant of the Lord says he shall not be discouraged. That's a sign that the enemy is making inroads. And then you need to go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I need comfort. I need help from you. The waters are going over my head. I'm not able to bless the Lord. I am not blessing the Lord. So this concept of blessing the Lord at all times is really going to be the mark of the true saint in the last days. Praise God. Now think about the pressures on you today, and think of the temptations to not bless the Lord. And you'll see what I mean. It's going to take more and more prayer and consecration to recover the ability to bless. And there's no excuses here. You can't say, well, if it wasn't for my wife, I could bless the Lord. If it wasn't for my husband, I could bless the Lord. If it wasn't for my boss, I could bless the Lord. If it wasn't for my arthritis, I could bless the Lord. There are no excuses. There's nothing can prevent you from blessing the Lord unless you permit it to hinder you. Now, I'm not saying there are not times when it's virtually impossible to rise above pain and gloom. There are such times in the Christian life. They're not common, but they happen. And at such times, we just have to hold on to God and believe and make our way with the Lord. I'm not saying you can always even get the victory. There are times when you really are hit and hurt, and at such times you need to just hold steady before God. But such times, if my life is characteristic at all, do not come often. They come but very seldom. And they're only as God performs major surgery, and then they pass on. But most of the time, we're being pressured, we're being harassed, and we then have an option. We can bless the Lord, or we can feel sorry for ourselves, we can blame God, we can give in, we can lose our faith, let down the shield of faith, and this will not do in the days in which we're living, because the first thing you know, we're in spiritual trouble. So David says, I will make a choice. I will bless the Lord. And you can choose to bless the Lord. Now, Paul, in Philippians 3, you remember Paul was in prison at this time, and his outlook was not good. There were troubles in the palace. There was political chicanery going on. There were Jews who were trying to preach the gospel, not because they believed in it, but because they thought they made enough noise that Paul would get the blame and they'd put him to death. And there was intrigue working there. There were all kinds of things, and Paul did not know whether he was going to be living from one day to the next. And in Philippians 4, you notice in the fourth verse his attitude. Now, this is a man in prison. This is a man in prison here. Not in the comfort of a three-bedroom house. This is a man in prison. And he says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I say, well, Brother Thompson, so hard. You do not know my problems. Well, you don't know mine. See? I'm not feeding you here tonight candy. This is not candy. This is not for the babe in Christ. This is for the mature saint who is under pressure. And we must make a choice. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. And you just have to kind of, you know, just bless the Lord. And just keep it up until God comes on the scene and gives you release. I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And Paul certainly had reason to pray there in the jail. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is the referee. Now, finally, brothers, and this is where Satan, I'm going to read this in the New American Standard. This is Philippians 4:8. This is where Satan hopes to get us grumbling about the television and the newspaper, what it says and what people are doing. The thing to do is don't read the newspaper and don't watch the television. You say, well, I won't know what's going on. Well, you can glance at the headlines. You know, the thing to do is you don't let it touch your spirit, because you'll begin immediately to chafe. And the moment you chafe, you lose your rejoicing. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord, you're cursing the devil and his servants, which is what he wants. The one thing that Satan cannot stand is to not have attention. And he wants to be written about. He wants people to say, ain't it awful? Look how terrible. That's exactly what he's after. Because without realizing it, we begin to complain about God. You see, God can change the world anytime he wants to. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein belong to God. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. God can change things. He can put an end to things. He could stop the Russians cold and lay them all out with a black plague or something. There's nothing God cannot do if he wants to. And so when we complain about what is, without realizing it, we're complaining against God. God has this dung heap here. And that's exactly what the earth is becoming, is a dung heap. And God has it here for a purpose. You see, it is only in such a dung heap that God's will can be done. If God could accomplish his will by keeping us all in an Eden of joy and peace, he would do that. But God is not striving for our satisfaction. God is striving to make saints. He's striving to make saints. You see, if you've got some part of your car that's going to take a lot of punishment, and you put in there springs or arms, you don't put them in there with something that can be molded by hand, that you can just take and bend like licorice or taffy and put it where it's going to take abuse and stress. You've got to get something that's tough to begin with, and then heat it and then bend it and force it into shape. And when you get it into shape, it will not lose its shape. If it has the property of elasticity, it will bend, but it will come back. It will bend, but it will come back. It will bend, but it will come back. And you don't do that with taffy. You don't do it with licorice. You don't do something that you can wind around. You have to do it with force and heat. And this world is exactly that. God is producing a royal priesthood, kings and priests, overcomers, warriors who will ensure peace forever. Forever. You say, I thought when the Lord came there'd be no more sin. Listen, brother, sister, as long as there are human beings and creatures of God with a will, there will always be the possibility of sin. Because if you remove that, now listen to me carefully. I don't think the church understands this at all. I don't mean our little group here, but I mean the body of Christ. I don't think it understands it at all. They think when the Lord comes that he is going to wave a wand, and from then on people will be different. Angels will be different. Everything will be different. From then on, there will be something enters into you so that you cannot sin. You cannot disobey God. Well, in order to do that to a human being, you would have to destroy his ability to choose. And to destroy a person's ability to choose is to make him less than a person. Now, even the angels can choose. Satan chose to rebel. He said, I will be like the Most High. Now, when he said that, he set his will against God. Now, Jesus has a will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. You and I have strong wills. God is not taking away our will. Redemption does not take away our will. The only thing that will take away your will is deception, and it will make you willless and indecisive and double-minded. But a saint who is living and growing in Christ has a strong will. He chooses. See, I will bless the Lord. Now, God is not about to take away that will. Rather, like the spring steel, God is forming and bending that will so that throughout eternity, there will be people who will of their will enforce righteousness. You see, it says, thy scepter is a scepter of righteousness. Now, a scepter is that which a king rules with. And Jesus rules with the scepter of righteousness. He commands righteousness. Now, we are being made that same way. We are being formed so that we will not be like a willless Adam or a willless Eve of no ability to know what is right and what is wrong. But we, having been trained in the dark machinery of the earth, have been able to choose to serve God even when our flesh lusts, even when our self-will wants to choose our own ways of achievement, even when Satan deludes us, Antichrist, the world pleads against us, and everything. You see, God is forming overcomers. People who are, in no case will they disobey God. No matter what God does to them, they will not disobey God. And these people will inherit all things because they are rulers. They are rulers. Now, why does God need rulers? Because people need to be ruled. Why do they need to be ruled? Because they will not please God unless they are. Now, if you have got the drift of my speaking here for the last 5 minutes, you understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in His overcomers, reaching out and controlling the peoples of the earth. Now, if Christ could wave a wand and no one would ever do wrong again, then you have no need for a kingdom. What need do you have for a kingdom? People can't do wrong. It's kind of like trying to sink in an ocean that's 90% salt. You don't have to worry about whether you can swim or not. You can't sink. You can't drown. And if God were going to interject that sort of thing into the creation, He needs no kingdom. The reason that God needs a kingdom is because He has created creatures who have the power to choose and therefore the power to love. And God chooses to be surrounded with people who are not who are kind of vapid, kind of marshmallows, but tried and proven people who of their own will love God intensely and demonstrate that in the most difficult circumstances. Now that kind of love is worth having. And that's what God is after. These are great treasures in the sight of God. These people who are strong and who love God intensely, who are intensely loyal, who are intensely faithful. And God takes risks, takes chances developing such people. Say, what do you mean by that? He gets them along to where they're going quite well, and He allows them to be exposed to temptations which could be their, very well be their spiritual destruction. But unless He does that, He doesn't know what kind of a gem He's got. If that person can rise above that and choose God in that, he's got himself something priceless. And so God takes chances because He's developing a bride. And He wants a bride who will follow Him unto death and beyond. And this is a great treasure in the sight of God. Great treasure in the sight of God. So you see, when we fret ourselves about the inroads of Satan, about the condition of the earth, without realizing it, we're fretting against God because He has power to change it. And I don't mean that by that that we're passive and say, isn't it wonderful that people are parading around nude? I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that we get our minds on God and walk in Him and keep ourselves out of such situations so that we are in prayer at all times, blessing the Lord and meditating on Him. And as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, that's not the news, because it's slanted. It's not the stress on economics in the United States, because that's a false way of living, false God. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Don't look, every day it seems someone in the government is arrested for embezzlement. Even in the local government, county government, city, state, national, somebody's arrested for embezzlement. Don't meditate on it. It says, whatever is honorable. Whatever is right. Our culture is going wrong. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. We're coming to filthiness in our culture. Whatever is lovely. The things of the devil are not lovely. They're horrible. They're ugly. They're ugly. When you peel back the facade, the devil and all of his works are horrible beyond the mind of man to imagine. If we could see Satan as he is, as God sees him, we probably would not survive. C.S. Lewis says, it is believed by some that there is a face which you can see, which is the worst of all things that can happen to you. And I suspect that's the face of Satan. To see it would be your end. It is so horrible. Yet he puts on a mask of beauty, and we are enticed, not realizing that beyond that thing lies a being so gruesome that we couldn't stand to see it. Whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Little by little, we're going to be turning off the television until finally it isn't on at all, because the things that are on it are a lie, they're dishonorable, they're wrong, they're impure, they're not lovely, they are not of good repute among the saints, and they are not excellent, and they are not of good report. And so by dwelling on these things, we are going against the Bible and hurting ourselves. So I don't know what to do if I didn't have the television. Then that's a warning, isn't it? That's a warning to you that you have been injured. Get rid of it if you can. Its family may not permit that. All people are not as free to move as they might like. But pray and see what alternatives you have. Someone was telling me that the television has made terrific inroads on the public libraries, and the kids don't come nearly as much as they used to. Not nearly as much. It's really made tremendous inroads on the ability of children to enjoy a book. Some of the finest things in the world are found in books. Children used to set their goals by Horatio Alger and other stories which a young person could pattern their life after, to teach them morality and honor, integrity and hard work. You don't get that on the television, not very often. Alternatives. I will bless the Lord at all times. Mark of sainthood. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, not just in my heart, but in my mouth. A yoke is broken when you say praise the Lord, that is not broken when you merely think it. Try that sometime when you're driving. Praise the Lord vocally. Pray out loud every chance you get. talk to the Lord, talk in tongues, talk in prophecy. A yoke is broken when you can get it out. David praised the Lord with his mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. One of the great problems that has entered into the church is pride. It entered into the Pentecostal churches. There was a pride, I think, that came because of spiritual ability. It's even more, I think, in the charismatic. There's a false kind of pride, like we are above other people. We're not governed by the same rules that govern other people. We have that as Americans also. It goes with riches. It goes with education. Education's a great creator of pride. And one of the strong moves that we're going to have to make today as saints is to pray that God will take the pride out of us. I noticed that. It is so strong, and it is not characteristic of the Lord's move at all, but it is characteristic of evangelicals and of the charismatic. I noticed that. There's a pride. It's like we American evangelicals were somehow better than the other people in the world. We are not better than the other people in the world. We are not better than the Ethiopians. We are not better than people who say, well, they don't work, or they don't do this, or they don't do that. Some people have never heard the gospel. Some people have never had the chances that we've had. And God today is moving. He's moving powerfully in the earth. And I think that we're going to miss it in America because we're too proud. We're above it. We're not humble of heart. And you know, God sends the rich empty away. One of God's favorite tricks is to reverse situations. He raises up the poor to the thrones of glory and puts the rich on a dunghill. You remember in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that what was said to the rich man was, in your life you had good things, and now Lazarus has good things and you're bad off. In other words, turnabout is fair play. And God has a sense of justice like that, and he figures, well, you've had your goodies, and now it's time for this person over here. So we in America have had great advantages over people in the world as far as the gospel, as far as money, as far as things, comfort, houses, beds, warmth. Most people in the world have these things not to the extent that we have them. And it has created pride as though we deserve it. I think in the days to come, America is going to be humbled. I think America is going to be humbled. And one of the things that we can do to prepare ourselves for what's coming is to humble ourselves in the sight of God and pray that God will take the pride out of us. Because we do not deserve to have more of the Scripture than anybody else. We do not deserve to have more food than anybody else. We simply do not. Some of these people with the breaks would do much better than we are doing. And we need to say, oh God, it is true. You have blessed me, and I certainly have not earned it or deserved it, and humble our heart. David was a king, and yet he humbled himself in the sight of God. He deliberately put on a cloak of humility and humbled himself. And it's a good place to find God, is in a place of humility. Let's guard our spirits against pride, because it is characteristic of the charismatic move, and it's characteristic of the American evangelical, and we need to deliberately humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he may raise us up. Amen?
Yeah.
That's a good place to be. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. I am meek and lowly in heart. There's rest in being lowly. Pride brings strife, and we have to prove ourselves all the time. It's not a good, restful place to be. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us be sure that we're always exalting the name of the Lord. Never our gifts, what we believe, our church, or anything else. Just the Lord. Let us magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name. When we do that, not our doctrine, but just the Lord, we can have fellowship with all true Christians. When we begin to push our church or our beliefs or our doctrines and so on, these cause rancor and division. But when we exalt the Lord, as it says, the humble hear it. The humble hear it and rejoice. I've noticed that in talking with unsaved people. I noticed that in talking with our guide in Israel. You know, you could come with this guy. He's a Jew. He's about a seventh or eighth generation Palestinian. But like so many Jews, he doesn't believe in the supernatural. He takes things with a grain of salt. And he says, I believe in all religions. And someone in our party said, do you believe in the resurrection? Yes! I believe in all religions. Well, being a guide in Israel, you have to kind of roll with the punches. But, you know, you can come at him with a kind of a haughty thing. Like, let me find a way that I can get around here and get the four steps of salvation in. And you know, there's a spiritual pride in that. And when we're like that, people can feel that. Do you know that? They don't like to be around us because they can feel the push. Instead, we just talk to that. The group showed a great interest in his wife and in him. And he was a high school teacher and a man of parts. And we showed a genuine interest in that man without trying to take the attitude, we know something you don't. And we, you know, just got down on his plane and dealt with him as a person. Never mind what we believe or what we know that we might think is so much more than he has. He had a lot of interesting things to say. He had been in several of the wars. He'd been a tank commander. And he was a man of considerable ability. And by humbling ourselves and talking to him, making him like one of the group, we had a friend. Do you see what I'm saying? Instead of coming with a kind of a spiritual pride, and I think many times if we evangelicals would let God work and just be ourselves and be a friend to people and see them and hear them and hear the sinner. You know, we imbue our young people with that pride. I don't know how many young people I've said, when you go to college, don't you go in there with the idea that you're so smart because you're a Christian and your dumb cigar-sucking professor doesn't know anything and you know everything. I said, you mind him because God will teach you through him. See, we send the kids out with pride. I know it. I've seen it working. They come out with the idea, we're saved, and these dumb people, they're not dumb. Just because a man is not saved does not mean he's dumb. It doesn't mean he's a liar. It doesn't mean he's not a man of integrity. He may be a man of 10 times integrity of the Christian. And we have, there has come into the evangelical ranks a tremendous pride. Like, we somehow, you know, we can speed and we won't get a ticket and we can do this and we're God's pets and we're above everybody else. And the people of the world can see that. They can see that. And God hasn't called us to do that. It says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you with meekness and fear. Not with the idea, you know, you're no good until you come my way. It's in the church and it's not of God. It's a smugness that's in the church and it's not of God. And God, I think, is going to deal with that thing. It's a deceiving thing. And as a result, I think the church has lost its character because it believes that because it accepted Jesus, that it's better than everybody else. God never intended that. No man can come to Jesus unless the Father draw him. How then can we boast? If it was of God, and God brought us and not the other man, how then can we boast? And that's what Paul told us, didn't he? Don't boast. Just take it easy. You may be talking to a better man than you are. Huh? Do you see what I'm saying? The humble shall hear thereof. And when we fear God and love God, the average person, saved or unsaved, is comfortable. What the world does not like is what they call the electronic media, this thing, you know. They are suspicious. How come they're driving Rolls Royce? How come they're this and that? It doesn't ring with the average man. He's not looking for somebody driving around in a Mercedes. That isn't God to him. That may be God to the ministry, but it's not God to the average man. He's looking for someone who can meet him on his own level, respect him, enjoy him, appreciate him as a person. Then God will do the work. The Lord added to the church daily. I think that the evangelical church is a proselyting organization. And I think that's what has driven away the Jews. Because we haven't let God work. We said, oh, you won't listen to us? Well, die then. Instead of just saying, well, in God's time, in God's way, God will do it. Amen? Hallelujah. What kind of a testimony would the Christian church be giving in this country if there was no pride in the church? No pride of religion? What kind of testimony would American Christians give in the world if they went to the third world countries and acted like they were poorer and more needy than those people? They're just waiting, those nations, till they can put us in our place. Like we all do when somebody comes around that's a little proud, we just wait, say, boy, you're going for a fall. That's the way the world looks at America. You're riding for a fall. That's why we don't have friends, is because we've acted hot stuff. It's not God. And God wants it out of our spirits, because we're coming into hard times and we're not going to be able to bless the Lord at all times if we've got pride and think, well, God, how could you let this happen to me? You're no better than an Ethiopian eating his handful of slop. Nor am I. Nor is any preacher driving a Mercedes. He's no better than those black people laying over there in the sand dying and dehydrating. No better. Amen? Amen. It's good for the soul. Think about humility. Amen. Let us exalt his name. I sought the Lord. That's what we must do in these days. Seek the Lord. Not try to compensate for it by thinking good thoughts or gifts or anything else. We're all busy, and it's becoming increasingly difficult to seek the Lord. We have to just pray that God will give us time to seek the Lord. We've got to seek the Lord today, people. The spiritual realm is shifting gears. You can't be carried forward by what you knew or what people are doing. People are not seeking the Lord. The Lord is speaking and people are not listening. They're going on in their own way. They're not hearing what God is saying. The church is so proud and just rushing down the way. It's got the Bible and it's learned it and it's going to do it. And they're not hearing God. They're not seeking the Lord. You have to spend time seeking the Lord. You don't have to tell him you want anything. You have to seek him. He hides himself. Verily thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel. He's not a parent. We get into living a Christian life in which we think we know what God is saying. Well, the reason we think we know what God is saying is because we haven't really dug in a long while. We are assuming what God is doing. We are interpreting things that are happening to us one way or another. And many times we miss God. Somebody will become under a terrible affliction. And the devil will say to them, God's doing that to keep you humble. And instead of seeking the Lord, they believe that voice because they're spiritually proud and believe that God is doing that to them. And it isn't God at all. Many things we face like that and bear and kind of gum through and knock around from pillar to post because we didn't dig in deep enough. And I'm here to tell you there are 1,000 voices a day that can counterfeit God. Voice of God. It is not easy to know the voice of God. Now I'm sure the older we are in the Lord, the more we know that, and the more careful we are not to take things for granted. It's so easy to strive and seek the Lord and get a blessing and then live on that thing for 2 or 3 years and make suppositions. You cannot do that. You have to, every now and then, like every day, you have to take hold of yourself, say, what am I doing here? God, where are you? Lord! We're in a very vital, active civilization. Yeah, there's a lot of drive in our culture. There's people that don't know where they're going. The devil knows where they're going, where he's going. And you're against powerful currents. And you know what the result is? Tiredness. We are a nation of tired people. Everybody over 30 is exhausted. They come home from their work and they're exhausted. What's the matter with me? I'm exhausted. Well, the reason is because they don't get refreshed. They go to the television and it doesn't refresh you. It diverts you, but it doesn't refresh you. It just adds poison into your personality. You see, and it distracts you till you can fall asleep. There's no renewal there. The renewal comes when we dig down into God and He touches us anew and afresh. And He hits us with eternal life. Eternal life is energy. Energy. And it comes into us and it renews us and heals us. More and more we're going to find like a great blanket, a great weight settling down. I'll tell you what it is. It's a cloud of demons. And you'll be so tired, if I could just get home and turn on the television. It's exactly what Satan wants. A tired mind, an exhausted body, exhausted nerves, exhausted emotion. When you cannot think or fight, just sit and let the devil program you. We've got a nation of Christian people being programmed to the devil's way of thinking. And inch by inch, he is increasing the nudity, the violence, the profanity, feeding it into the children in Christian homes constantly, night and day. Some people leave their television on all the time, all the time. It was in the paper. They went to interview some lady. They couldn't talk to her because she wouldn't take her eyes off the television. Just run constantly, all day long. Brother, sister, that is Satan. Now you look at some people, they're not full of life. They can't bless the Lord at all times. They are tired, tired, yet they are resting. But they're not resting because they're imbibing poison into their personality. You see? So we're getting a nation of people who are exhausted, though they're well-fed, nourished, but exhausted because of the spiritual death that's in the land. Eternal life is eternal energy. And God deals it out to whomever He will. And you know, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, even the young shall fail and stumble and be tired. The young lions will suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord will not lack. They will renew their strength. So I don't like to seek the Lord. Well, that's because you haven't done it enough. It's something that you have to get on to. Huh? Like eating rhubarb. You have to get used to it. Seeking the Lord is that way. You have to just keep doing it. You develop a taste for it. Pretty soon you just want to seek the Lord. It builds itself up. It feeds upon itself. You just want to seek the Lord all the time. You just want to seek the Lord. Pray without ceasing. It gets to you. It becomes your life, the way in which you renew your hope and your consolation is in the Lord. Hallelujah. How wonderful it is to seek the Lord. Yeah, as soon as you hit your knees, you say, I need this, my mother needs this, my father needs that, my daughter needs this, my son needs that. That's not seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord is when you get out and say, oh Lord, I love you. See? And it's blank. Oh Lord, I love you. Just keep that up for a while. It won't be blank anymore. Pretty soon God will begin to talk to you. He'll begin to show you tomorrow's headlines today. There's wonderful things in the Lord that go begging because there aren't people who are down there ready with the thing turned on. The royal telephone to glory isn't turned on. So there's no current on the line. Amen? You know, even like television, the signals are all in this room now. You can't see them because you don't have any receiver. Well, it's the same way with God and His burden. It's filling in the room all the time. It's with us all the time. But unless we're receiving, we're not hearing it. We're going by assumption. What I think. I think this happened to me, and this is what I think it means. Pray until you find out what it means. Hallelujah. That's what the King David did, and he's a busy man. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He always will. You know, God, the Bible says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You say, I asked, it didn't happen. Oh, it happened. The way that goes on is this. When you ask, then God puts the machinery in motion to bring you the fulfillment of what you want. Be patient. Just keep on asking. The thing you ask may require a lot of work before you're ready to receive it. But it'll come. I sought the Lord and He heard me. He hears you. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Fear. Our nation is becoming a nation of fear. You see, all the pills are to overcome fear, anxiety, oppression, depression on the American people. Did you know? Have you any idea how endemic depression is? Clinical depression, oppression, anxiety is in our culture. Anxiety is based on fear. It's going to get worse, not better. There is only one who can deliver from fear. That's the Lord. You can be terrified. You call on the name of the Lord. It's hard when you're terrified, but the Lord can send down from Zion something and touch that fear and pull it right out of you. He delivered me from my fears. How wonderful to be delivered from our fears. We're a people of fear. We go in and close our door and hope it won't get us. We're a nation of fear. Many instances, probably worldwide, but there is much fear in America, as you can see by the evidence of anxieties and depression. There's much fear. The Lord delivers us from fear when we seek Him. They looked to Him and were radiant. They were glowing. They were glorified in Him. The more we look at Jesus, we spend no time looking at the devil and his works. He can do what he wants to. We look at Jesus. Praise the Lord. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, David, a billionaire. But he was humble of heart, wasn't he? This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him. It's a good thing to fear God. It's a good thing to fear God. Hallelujah. When you fear God, the angel of the Lord puts a shield around you. If you fear God. And rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got to try it. You've got to taste it. Some of these things we've mentioned tonight, like seeking the Lord. Try it. Take a taste and see if you like it. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. God hears a righteous person when they cry to Him. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. We don't have to fret ourselves about what people are doing. The face of the Lord is against them, to cut them off from the earth, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them. Do you see how much different this is than the so-called faith message? The faith message is arrogant. It makes demands on God. You don't have to be righteous, just use faith. That's not God. That message is not of God. It is arrogant. It doesn't teach the fear of the Lord. It doesn't teach humility. It doesn't teach righteousness. It says, this is what I want, I have faith, I believe, God, you've got to give me $1,000, I believe. That our land has come to this, and people can't tell the difference. It's not God, it's arrogance. It'll create cults, it already is. It'll create disillusionment and confusion. God rewards those who fear Him. Those who are righteous and who seek Him, not those who try to exercise faith. That's not a proper exercise of faith. It's the devil. He said to Jesus, command this stone. That's the operation of faith. Command this stone that it be made bread. What did Jesus say? What did the humble, the poor man in the wilderness say? Oh yes, I'll use my faith and eat. I'll command the stone. I'll do a miracle. I'll take advantage of the Word of God. What did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's Satan who says command the stone. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Not the arrogant, not the religious boasters, but the poor and the needy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Remember that for the days to come. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, Thou art mighty Lord. We bow the knee in Thy presence. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thou art Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, Lord, Thou art so worthy, and we are nothing. Lord, the dust of the ground Thou hast called us. Lord, or we would know nothing. Lord, You withdraw Your breath and we crumble to the ground, lifeless. Lord, we know nothing, nor are we anything. Lord, but Thou dost lift us up when we wait upon You. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, we love You. Lord, bring us down to the place where we can be meek and lowly and take your yoke upon us, Lord. Help us not to be puffed up with religious deception and vanity and deceit and boasting and arrogance. Deliver us, Lord, from these wicked spirits that have come in, and make us humble of heart, a poor and a needy people who cry out unto thee, Lord, with gladness because of thy greatness. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, thy name is as ointment poured forth. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Oh, Lord, we have no faith except what you give to us. And Lord, that we would use as you lead us for your glory, not for ourselves, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we have abundance of all things and are full because thou hast filled our cup with good things, and it runs over. Lord, we bless you. We bless your name. We bless your name tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, you have done us nothing but good all of our days. And Lord, those things that we see that we do not understand, we place them in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breast. Lord, we trust you. We trust you, and we love to wait on you. We love to wait on you. Hallelujah.